This being the first Sunday of the Christian calendar year and the beginning of Advent, we are moving into a new sermon series called The First Songs of Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, turn to somebody near you and tell them what is your favorite Christmas album. Ready? Go. The Archie Woods Christmas Album, Volume 2. Okay. I don't know about the distribution on that one, but what's your favorite Christmas album? Talk for a second. Susan, what's yours? Okay, oh, she's a song. Right. Anymore, the idea of albums is kind of a lost art. Okay, what's, other than the Woods Family Christmas Album, hi, Arkeo. What is a favorite Christmas album? Steve, what's your favorite? Mannheim Steamroller Christmas. You got some support. Charlie Brown. Amy Grant, the I'll Be Home for Christmas, because she has three of them out. I heard Brenda Lee's Christmas album. Kathy Mattea. Josh Groban. Josh Groban, of course. Pentatonics. Yeah, that was a big one in the last service. Elvis. I'll have a blue doo-doo-doo-doo-doo Christmas. Partridge Family. Kim, you are dating yourself. I thought you said Carpenters at first. The Partridge. Carpenters? Yeah, that's an amazing album. The Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Judy, that's so high class for you. Anybody over here, what's your favorite? Alabama. We got the Oak Ridge Boys. We listened to it yesterday. Mariah Carey. Nat King Cole's Christmas album. The Vienna Choir Boys. Of course, Dr. Paul Schubert would say that one. Well, nobody said my two favorites. My favorite is Bing Crosby and the Andrews Sisters' Christmas album. It's all secular, but sorry, and I'm your pastor. But the other one that I really love, that I highly recommend, and you can watch the whole album or listen to the whole album on YouTube, is the Manhattan Transfer Christmas album. Phenomenal. Their version of Silent Night is my favorite by far. You have to crank it, though. And they've got the big band stuff, and they've got the cool, like, vocal jazz, snowfall kind of stuff. And anyway, what is it about Christmas albums? What is it that grabs us so much? I was trying to figure out what it is, because there's memory involved. And there's a setting that's involved. And sometimes there's people that you're with, or sometimes it's just the thoughts that an album delivers to you. It's this convergence of something. The emotions, and let's face it, a lot of talent in most of the albums. We've got all kinds of talent. You know, it reminded me of this quote by Aldous Huxley. Why is it that we have to sing about Christmas? And maybe it's because this. Aldous Huxley, ironically enough, said this: after silence, that which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music. This month we are looking at the first songs of Christmas as a way to express the inexpressible. Now, for some people, when they see something inexpressible, it can lead to belief. For other people, when they see something inexpressible, it leads to unbelief. And you know, in the church, we don't, ironically enough, talk about unbelief that much. Unbelief is so simple. We all find ourselves guilty of it throughout the week, from time to time at least. And unbelief is so understandable. I don't want anybody to feel beat up because of unbelief. But I also want to say this: unbelief is not a victimless crime. Most of us know what the sin of unbelief looks like because we're there. We can understand it. We have owned it and we have admitted it. And like the man who's epileptic boy was, Jesus wanted to heal him. He said, Lord, help, I believe. Jesus said, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's something to be done with our unbelief. And we're there. And you know, we've got certain categories of sins. We're like, well, it doesn't really harm anybody else, right? Yeah, right. That's only because we choose not to comprehend the consequences. David Kapuscinski and I were talking about this a few years ago on a Thursday morning, and I remember receiving a text from him because I wrote it down. Unbelief separates us from God, keeps us from our calling, our purpose in life, keeps us from being fulfilled and at peace. Major consequences for that sin. And actually, I just saw this one, which I couldn't resist sharing with you. This, I think, was on Instagram, and Lee had taken a screenshot of it. Atheism, the belief that there was once absolutely nothing, and nothing happened to the nothing until nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything and everywhere. Then a bunch of the exploded everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. And they mock your beliefs. Sorry, I couldn't resist. It's amazing when you think of what we base our thinking on, all of us. You know, unbelief, when it comes to that, Satan wants us to end up in the default mode of our lives of unbelief, this default mode of unbelief. It's very convenient. And my MO, my modus operandi, is usually that I relegate God's will, and belief to God's will is something far, far away, like that old Bette Midler song, from a distance. And that God's will and God's plan is some fuzzy thing way out there that I can't quite focus on for someday. That way, when I choose no God in whatever convenience circumstance it is for me, I create this void that is filled with something else, becoming God. Either I become God, which my wife Lee usually helps me get over, or I become the ultimate victim to my own unbelief. And I can't help but think that there are some of you here who are sitting there as victims, who've never thought of it like this, and you're sitting there as a victim of your own unbelief. Unbelief is a little different from disbelief. Disbelief is, I can't believe it, but it's happening. I can't believe it, but there's something really there. But being a victim to your own unbelief, as though your unbelief is detached from everything else in your life, that's saying no God or no God. But what if our song changed this Christmas? Did you ever think your life could be a song or defined by a song? Sadly, for a lot of people, the song that gets sung at their funeral is one they may or may not have owned, and that's Amazing Grace. But that song, and I know because I go to a lot of funerals, and they're beautiful. What if our song changed this Christmas? What if we just needed to see what it looks like to say yes to God, actually magnifying God in our lives? It brings us to the first song of Christmas. I love that such a human expression in all history begins with the song of a young woman, a teenage woman named Mary. And when you think of everything going on in the lives of women, I love that God so honored women in this way. Mary, the young woman who bore Jesus, would have known about both belief and disbelief and unbelief. And when the angel came to her, Mary must have been tempted toward disbelief and perhaps unbelief. She knew what people would think. You know, we think of Christmas as this beautiful thing, but think of what it was surrounded by. Scandal. Oh, yeah. That young girl, she's pregnant. She says, there's no father. She must be crazy, deluded, craving attention. Oh, bless her heart. She just needs more attention. She's sick. She's mentally ill. Have you ever had an idea or a response to something going on in your life and you think, nobody will believe me? First of all, maybe I am crazy. And think about Mary. Think about her fear. Joseph's reaction. The community's response being that this is in the Middle East. She didn't have answers to her questions, but she trusted God anyway. And think of the number of women who have come forward who were blown off until just recently. Could it be that we ourselves have done that with Mary, the mother of Jesus? We're tempted the same way. Who will you trust? Do you see the first Christmas launched in the midst of a potential crisis and tragedy? In the midst of gossip and scandal? What kind of a song could come out of your situation that you're in right now? The tragedy is every time we think or we act as if, I can't trust God for this. I can't trust God on this one. Whether it's about my marriage, my kids, my finances, my choices, my faith, or my life. And don't you know that they are all so connected like notes in a song? Life is connected. When we get in trouble is when we think that, oh, I can do this over here and it won't have any impact on anything else going on in my life. Oh, I could choose this and it's just not going to make any difference going on any other area of my life. Talk about unbelief. Unbelief is not a victimless crime. It may be honest, but it still separates us from God. And we've got a lot to learn from Mary's response. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you brought your Bibles with you, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. These are real places that you can see today. They actually still exist. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." My prayer is that every child in this church would know that they are highly favored and that God is with them, whether they're being bullied on the playground or whether they're making life-changing decisions as a teenager. Do you know that you are highly favored and that God is with you? Whatever you may be going through, do not limit God to your current set of circumstances. What if that tune, that you are highly favored and the Lord is with you, is running through your head all the time, like songs are constantly running through my brain? What if going through your brain in the background was, God loved the world so much that he gave his own son. God loved me that much. The Lord is with me. Verse 29, Mary obviously was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. How many people grew up hearing that Christmas pageant thing and they always said, what kind of salutations this might be? Does anybody remember that, being confused? Like, what? Salutations. What kind of a greeting this might be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. When will we get it? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Remember Dr. Marty Fletcher, when we talked about perfect love casting out fear, there is no fear in love. He said fear is a legitimate and a good emotion, and it's supposed to last for about 10 seconds. Like, oh my gosh. Yeah. We're not supposed to carry it around with us day after day after day. When will we get it that God does not want us living afraid? 62 times in Scripture, the exact words, "do not be afraid," let alone the other versions of that. Google it, own it. Look up that list of Scripture and just start reading at what God says to not be afraid of. Because it's not just this generic, "do not be afraid." He lists things over and over. Many times, it also says, "do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." The words, "do not be afraid," are in the first three Christmas songs ever. To Mary, to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and to the shepherds. What if that were your song this Christmas? I will not be afraid. Going on in verse 31, the angel says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And then Luke, who writes these words, tells how Mary visits her older cousin Elizabeth, who's also expecting a baby. And when Elizabeth sees Mary, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Blessed is she who has believed. The power of belief isn't just for some little part of our lives, but our lives are so connected to the rest of your life. The power of belief is connected to the rest of your life. And here begins the first song of Christmas. Mary said, and this is poetry, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And she goes on, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." She's owning and she's reclaiming the promise. It's this call back to the truth that God offered people. If our song would be, "My soul magnifies the Lord," our lives would change. If your song would be, "My soul magnifies the Lord," your life would change. If you can't magnify God, it's probably because your eyes are on something else. Your fear. I mean, your eyes are like lenses. And if you can't magnify God, chances are your eyes are on your fear or your circumstances or your uncertain future. And as harsh as that sounds, that's not about magnifying God. That's about magnifying yourself. Because what is it? It is your fear, your circumstances, and your future. And now the baby that her cousin Elizabeth, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, carried was named John. And he's the one who grew up to become John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus when Jesus went into his ministry, his public ministry at age 30. John the Baptist's song was this: "He must become greater, I must become less." What if our lives were about, "He must become greater, I must become less"? Do you think that God's goal is that I'm nothing? No, God's goal is I was created that he would become greater, I would become less, and my being would magnify God. That's not going to diminish who you are. It's going to allow you to become who you were created to be. What if your song the rest of this year, it's December 3rd today, and for 2018 was, "My soul magnifies the Lord," and you lived this out day by day? Aim for this month of December to be a magnifier of the Lord. They have some fitness thing that you can get at the wellness center starting on tomorrow, the 4th, by how many times you go and drawings. What if your goal wasn't just to get to the fitness center, the wellness center? What if your goal was that your soul would magnify the Lord for the next 4 weeks? And you live this month that way, bringing Christ into focus in your situation right now, and then in the next 10 minutes, and then in the next 10 minutes, and then each of the next 10 minutes you have for the rest of your life. Whatever your occupation, make magnification your preoccupation. Become preoccupied with it. And don't just save it for church. Magnify God everywhere, at home, at work, at school, with friends, and when you're alone. The song requires no money. You can't download it. Mary was dirt poor, but she sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And being a magnifier itself requires no great talent. The simplest person can magnify God to all those around her as much as a great recording artist can. Magnifying God may be the greatest thing that we could do on earth, because it's the profession of every soul in heaven. And you're here. It means you've been given some good opportunities in the midst of life. So many of us have been given so much beyond what we ever thought we would have or deserve. We give credit to God for each one of these blessings in our song. It can be anything. If you've been given a great ability to swim, if you've been given an ability to put on an event, to cook, creating a new product, the same with earning money, and someone compliments you, you can say, thank you, praise God. Thank you, but it's not me. You got to find wording to say that in your situation. If you're in an environment where that would just be like, what? Or could cost you your job. Thank you, but it's not me. And then let them ask. Thank you, but it's just gifts I've been given. So that you're constantly magnifying God. Magnify that attention to God's gift to you. To be able to do whatever it is that they're pointing out. Now, Satan and the world systems whisper that you are a really good manager. You're a really good cook, or you're a really good athlete, or you're a really good friend. And they want to say, well done. God is blessing you. There must be something pretty unique and terrific about your character, about your unique blend of skills and abilities. And your job is to take Satan out with this. Thank you, but my soul magnifies the Lord. I praise the name of Jesus Christ that he works through someone like me. And let's face it, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief among sinners. If you really knew me, you wouldn't be listening to me right now. But you know what? If I really knew you, I wouldn't be listening to you either. But my soul can magnify God. God gives us blessings, not that we would expect to congratulate ourselves, but so that we could worship God with more. We could worship God more. And it's not like we can magnify and make God bigger, but we can worship God with more when we magnify him like that. When we take who we are, when we take our powers, when we take our skills. Mary is blown away that God would choose her. But her humility is not the cringing, crouching kind that draws back from God. But instead she sings it, and her humility is clearly mixed with love for God. And you know our definition of humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. My soul magnifies the Lord. The song of magnifying God is full of a hope which will be useful to you in 1,000 ways. In the middle of your life right now, let us magnify the Lord. In the middle of difficulties, and we had 2 people who lost loved ones in our church just this week, let us magnify the Lord. In the middle of challenging things you're going through, you can walk with confidence because God is equal to anything that we face. In the face of not having enough strength, you can magnify the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the face of your anxiety that threatens to shut you down, you can magnify the Lord. In the face of an uncertain future, you can magnify the Lord. Think of this. Did you ever think that God is the one who made it so we can't see the future? Why do you suppose he designed our viewpoint of time that way? That we're the one, we can't see the future. Don't you think it's because God wants us to respond in the present, right now, in every moment? My soul magnifies the Lord. Remember, too, that the angel said, with God, nothing is impossible, Mary. Do you see the parallel yet? When you respond to God in faith, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, dwells with you. God himself is in you, is with you. You, too, are carrying God's Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit in you, God lives within us. That's freaky. Because Mary, we have such a love and an appreciation for that. But it was by Mary that the Word became flesh. But it's also that way with us. Think of this as a promise of God. When Jesus talked about his disciples who were following him, in Matthew 12:50, he said this. They asked, Who is my family? Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Jesus said, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he or she is my brother and sister and mother, Jesus himself says. We bear as close a relationship to Christ as did the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mother, when we magnify the Lord moment by moment. Last night, we went and saw the Messiah at Hill Auditorium. It was awesome. 240 voices or something, plus the entire orchestra. It was a gift from Chuck and Diane Donahue, who were babysitting Felix. It ended at 11:05, and we said, oh my gosh, we got to get home. There's a 96-year-old babysitter we have to let Go home. Of course, because of the delay in the game, he was still watching Wisconsin against Ohio State. Anyway, and his birthday is today, 96 years old today. We got cake. But I was listening to all those voices, and I was just so overwhelmed. And the music, and the coming together, and the working together, and the words, it's all scripture, are so powerful. And as powerful as that is, I just can't help but imagine how much more the song could be with this many lives, not just using music to glorify and magnify, but using every gift that God has given so many in such variety for his kingdom. So church, it's time to start singing your song to magnify the Lord. At the prelude, we sang this song, and it went, my soul, let this be our prayer. Magnify the Lord, my soul. Magnify the Lord. He has done great things for me, great things for me. In response to the first song of Christmas, I invite you to offer your soul to magnify God.